Yes, Lord Jesus, we do come here this morning. And today we just reflect on the perfection of your fatherness. We thank you so much for being our Heavenly Father, for giving us provisions in abundance, for loving upon us and showing us how we are to treat one another, how we are to be good fathers to our children, and for mothers to be good mothers. So we praise you. We praise your mighty name. And we worship you with all of our might, and may you impact us, may you grab a hold of our hearts by your Holy Spirit and lead us in the way that you've called us to be led. Allow us to cast aside our selfishness and our thought of self and pride, and instead focus on you on this beautiful Father's Day. So we pray this all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. All right, kids. The story is about Amos, a prophet to Israel. The people of Israel turned away from God and worshipped false gods. They treated their fellow Israelites terribly. They cheated the poor and made them slaves. Now, Amos was a shepherd who lived during the days of King Uzziah of Judah and King Jeroboam of Israel. God called him to be a prophet. He sent Amos to warn the people that they would be punished if they didn't turn back to the Lord. God told Amos to say, "The people don't do what is right." So the Lord God says, "An enemy will surround the land. He will destroy your fortresses and plunder your cities." Then God showed Amos five visions. In the first vision, Amos saw a swarm of locusts that ate all the plants of the land. Amos begged God not to do this, so God said, "It will not happen." In the second vision, God showed Amos a judgment by fire. The fire destroyed the land. Again, Amos begged God not to do this, so God said, "This will not happen either." In the third vision, God showed Amos a plumb line. Then the Lord said, "I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will judge them, and I will no longer spare them." In the fourth vision, the Lord God showed Amos a basket of summer fruit. Then God said, "I will no longer spare my people Israel. There will be a terrible earthquake, and the sun will go down at noon. Hear this. I will send a famine through the land. It will not be a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will search from sea to sea looking for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." In the fifth vision, God said, "I will destroy the sinful kingdom from the face of the earth, but I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword, but I will rebuild the fallen house of David. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them. Yahweh, your God, has spoken." And the Christ Connection reads, Amos predicted that because of their sin, Israel would experience a time when God would not speak to them. Israel would search for God, but they would not find him. Israel's spiritual famine ended when God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus came to tell people what God is like and to provide salvation to all kinds of people. All right, kids, you can head on downstairs to Sunday school. Have a good time down there. Love each other. Do nice things. Listen. Learn. We're praying for you. We love you all. Now's the time that we come together as a church family. We pray for those things that are on our hearts and minds. Things we're super happy for, like the rain that we received over the last couple days, and things that maybe we need prayer for healing. A few things have already been brought to my attention this morning, so we'll pray for those. Earl brought forward that his boss, Mel, had an emergency abdominal surgery as he had an aneurysm in there, and there's complications that followed the surgery, and so he had to have a second one, and so he's still in the hospital, and so we just want to pray for Mel for his surgery recovery. And I pray as well that Mel would encounter Jesus during this time, and as God heals him. Kyla is also in the hospital, and so we want to pray for her as her gallbladder is kind of not being friendly, and so we're praying that she gets surgery quickly and it can get that out with all those stones in there and such. And we also need to pray for Deanna's mom, Olga, as she's having problem with her eyes, and she's been in the hospital all night long as well. Anyone else have anything that we can pray about at this time? What's wrong? Definitely pray for that camp. Where is that at, sorry? Lake, okay. Right on. That's awesome. 100 people. Oh, good. Give them a good message. Just for healing for his stomachs and lungs stuff, still a lot of pain. Fair enough. Well, that'd be very tough, dude. Okay. Fair enough. I'm going to continue to pray for Jeff. Right on. Well, let's take these things to our Heavenly Father who hears us today. Lord, today we come and we just bow down before you in your presence. And even now in this moment, as we sang about your breath in our lungs, we pray, Lord, that you would fill those lungs full of your Holy Spirit. Breathe upon us, we pray. We thank you for the breath that you give us. And even as we reflect on this past week, we are so thankful for the downpour that we experienced the past couple of days, and just the greenery that we're hoping will take place because of it, and we thank you so much for that. We pray for your continued providing of moisture in the area here, that you would give us bountiful crops, gardens, and lovely flower beds and such. So we thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for the moisture that we desperately need. And Lord, today we come forward with things that we just need prayer for healing, and just for your touch upon it, as we know that it would have such a huge impact with your miraculous touch. As we pray right now for Kyla, she's in the hospital, we pray for your hand upon her body, take away the pain, allow her pancreas to work right now, as the gallbladder has made that an impossibility, and so we just pray right now for her body. Heal it and mend it and bring about rightness there. We obviously pray for any surgery she's about to experience on that gallbladder, that you would be there with the doctors, that you would give them a willingness to carry it out and just be a blessing. So we thank you for Kyla, and we thank you for the family as they're gathered here today. Be with them, we pray. Lord, we pray for Deanna's mom, Alga, as well right now. We pray for her eyes as she's in excruciating pain with them and losing vision in a sense. And so we just pray right now that you would touch her eyes and bring soothing gentleness to her. Thank you so much for Alga. And we pray right now, even as Deanna's been with her for the entirety of the night, that you would give them both rest. That they would rest in your arms. Restore their energies, we pray, and for Alga, restore her health. Give her health in her eyes, we pray. And Lord, we also pray for Earl's boss, Mel, right now, as he's had two major surgeries in the abdominal region, and we just pray that you would touch him. Touch his body and bring healing, Lord, we pray. And we pray that as you heal, it would be something that brings about your glory and that people see your healing touching us, Jesus. So we thank you for him, Lord. Bring him healing. We also pray for Jeff, who continues to heal with his stomach and lungs, and we just pray that you remove any temptation for those solid foods, but that Jeff would continue to consume what he's called to consume in order to assure that the surgeries will hold. And so we thank you for that. Take away any pain that he may be experiencing and bring healing to his body. And Lord Jesus, we are delighted to hear that Rehoboth Camp is heading out to Gull Lake here, and 100 people are going to gather. And so we just pray for a special anointing on the words of Rhonda as she's about to share some Bible stories with them, that they would have an impact on their lives, and the workers and campers, they would see you in those stories, that they would feel your presence and they would turn towards you, Jesus. We just pray for an amazing turn towards you, an outpouring of repentance. We thank you so much for these people that are heading out to these camps, and we just pray just your blessing upon this meeting together. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. I like kind of reading through Paul's letters. They're pretty fantastic to me, and it's not just because he has sarcasm attached in there, because I appreciate sarcasm pretty good. But I really appreciate what Paul has to write about unity. Because Paul, he's a big unity guy. I don't know if you've gone through his letters, but he's a guy that's like, I want the church to be united in Christ. It's something that Paul stresses to the many churches that he writes to. And in saying that Paul is a big unity guy, we need to clarify that he's big on a particular kind of unity. It's a unity that admits of great diversity. That's odd, right? Because what comes to our mind when the word unity is brought up? Maybe we think of some large organizational structure where everything is unified under this great brand umbrella like Walmart, as everybody's walking around with the blue vests, or McDonald's, where they have the same uniform. Or maybe unity, we think of a government model that's brought to mind, where unity comes from the submission of each of the individual parts of authorities. Maybe we think of unity that is conformity. And there's so much that comes to our attention with just this one simple word of unity. And even in the church, maybe we'd bring up implications that each Christian attender is supposed to be the exact boring replica of every other Christian that's gathered in this particular church. But this is not God's unity. That's not biblical unity at all. Paul speaks of something completely different as he writes to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, we read, "There is one body and one spirit. You were appointed to one hope when you were chosen. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is one God and Father of all. He is over everything. He is through everything. He is in everything." This unity, it's a unity of experience and identity, and it's for all followers of Jesus Christ. For the one God is Father of all, and is over all, and through all, and in all. And it's beautiful unity. And Paul, he immediately follows this statement in Ephesians chapter 4 with a diverse unity, as we're going to read starting in verse 7, as Paul writes this. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you take note here, there's a contrast between the words all and each or some. As all members of one body, but some have received one gift and some another. There are other gifts of the Holy Spirit that appear in our Bible, and the lists, they do vary. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6, Paul simply writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but they're all given to believers by the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but they all come from the same Lord. There are different ways the Spirit works, but the same God is working in all these ways and in all people. To which Paul, he then lists off the gifts of the church in Corinth. He concludes his list by saying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, where he says, all the gifts are produced by one and the same Spirit. He gives gifts to each person just as he decides. And then Paul, once again, he discusses the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12, where he prefaces his list by saying this in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. Each of us has one body with many parts, and the parts do not all have the same purpose. So also we are many persons, but in Christ we are one body. And each part of the body belongs to all the other parts. We all have gifts. They differ according to the grace God has given to each of us. Do you have the gift of prophecy? Then use it according to the faith you have. So these texts, they give us a model for true church unity. And I hope it doesn't surprise anyone. Unity is not because of some well-oiled machine. No. It's that of a body. A body that contains diverse but essential and contributing parts. We have a common experience of being joined to Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, we're also diverse and have these gifts of diversity. Without the functioning and usage of these gifts, though, the church is not fully healthy, nor is it fully complete. So like his letter to Rome, in Corinth, Paul, he writes to the church in Ephesus about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul informs the church in Ephesus that these gifts, they come from Jesus Christ. There is gifts to his church, and the Holy Spirit has not overlooked anyone in the distribution of his gifts. But before Paul even informs the church of what the gifts are, he quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18. And really, this is Paul's way of demonstrating the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is the one who is apportioning these gifts to the church. Psalm chapter 68, it's this great triumph. And some commentators, they believe that this psalm was written when the celebration of the bringing back of the Ark of God to Jerusalem occurred. And if you remember, the ark, it symbolized God's presence in Israel. This psalm, it pictures God as being victorious over his enemies as well as Israel's enemies. And it speaks of God now ascending his throne to receive gifts and homage from humanity. Paul, he talks of this psalm indicating that this is Jesus. An affirmation from Paul that he understands Jesus to be truly divine. And on the cross, Jesus, he defeated his enemies, and he defeated our enemies. And Jesus has now ascended triumphantly to the right hand of the Father, from which position Jesus dispenses the gifts about which Paul speaks, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This image, it speaks of Christ's rule, his authority, and his power in the Christian church. These gifts are of the Holy Spirit, and these gifts, they are to be used for the purposes that he gave them. Namely, the purposes being the edification of the church. Edification, it means to build up, to instruct, to improve. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're not meant to be used selfishly. They're not meant to draw attention to a personality. They're not meant to draw attention to a program of the one that is using them. They're meant to grow Jesus' church. And these gifts are given to each believer of Jesus Christ. And everyone has at least one gift. This places importance on each person ministering with their gift or gifts within the church, as the gifts of the Holy Spirit being used properly brings about a fully vigorous and healthy church. And if we're honest with ourselves, this has been a bit of a struggle for many churches, maybe even ours. John Stott, he's called this failure the clerical denomination of the laity. And he would point out that there is this development that has occurred within the church, and it's for a variety of reasons, but it's created division between clergy and laity. The clergy, which are pastors, they're supposed to lead and do the work of the ministry, while the laity, the people are to follow docilely, and of course, as they do so, give money to support the clergy in their work, right? No. You see, one of the things that ignited this thought within the church was something that Pope Pius wrote in 1906. It's the 1906 papal encyclical Vehementer Nos, which he stated this. He wrote, "As for the masses, they have no other right than of letting themselves to be led and following their pastors as a docile flock." Yikes. There's a huge problem with this. You see, the huge problem with this view is that this is not what the church is to be like. This isn't biblical church at all. Because wherever this thought prevails, the church greatly suffers. It suffers by the loss of the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that has been given to each and every person that believes in Jesus Christ. And those gifts, they're to be used serving others. The laity, the people, they serve the church and the world. The clergy, the pastor, they serve the laity, particularly in helping to develop and use their gifts. Stott wrote this. He said, "Clergy are not hyphenated to the laity as if they were a separate class. They are ministers of the people because they themselves belong to the people they are called to serve." Quite the thought process. Thinking about that kind of stuff and thinking about what the church is, and it's not the pastor. I'll tell you that right now. We together serve this church. We together build it up. And so Paul, in saying this, he then moves on to the nature of these gifts of the Holy Spirit, on how each and every one of us has them and are to help build up this church. And once again, I want to say that we're reminded that there are more gifts listed in other areas of the Bible. Those major listings, I've already told you, are 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and obviously here in Ephesians 4 today that we're looking at and we're really going to focus on. The gifts that are cited in these different passages, they vary. The listings in 1 Corinthians 12, it's actually the longest passage of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And depending on the commentary, denomination, and theological bend, yes, I know, it gets complicated, but there's anywhere between 7 to 21 spiritual gifts listed. That's quite the variance. Today, like I say, we're focusing on the Ephesians 4 list. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Paul begins by speaking of apostles, and the word is apostolos. Thomas C. Oden, a theologian and American Methodist pastor, wrote, "Apostolos has the primary meaning of a fully prepared and authorized messenger sent forth as an ambassador or legate with a clear commission to deliver a particular message." Jesus called the core group of original followers apostolos and deliberately commissioned them to act in his name. The 12 were distinctive because Jesus called and commissioned them. They were eyewitnesses to his ministry and especially his resurrection. The emergent church depended upon them for accurate reporting and inspired interpretation of the originative events of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we read, "You are a building that is built on the apostles and prophets. They are the foundation. Christ Jesus himself is the most important stone in the building." So the apostles, they were super important. And Odin, he continues to say this: it was through the apostles that the authentic memory and interpretation of the saving events were recalled, proclaimed, and made part of the tradition through time. Ministry today is free to look to both Jesus and the apostles as criteria for assessing itself. We stand in dialogue both with Jesus, the pioneer and pattern of good shepherding, and with the apostles who were first to discover and work through the implication of Jesus' ministry and their practice of ministry. All that to really say the gift of apostles is something that is more symbolically represented in Christ's church today, where apostolic teaching remains applicable to Christian ministry today, judiciously appropriated in the contemporary setting. Can't really say we have a whole ton of apostles around here, which we don't. That's okay, though, because Paul lists off other gifts that are more available for us today. And he heads into the speaking of prophecy. This is one that a lot of people are interested in. It's prophetess. Prophecy is an extraordinary ministry of special inspiration, of discernment, of the meaning of events that are already revealed, or maybe in some cases that are yet to be revealed. We kind of fascinate ourselves in that one, right, with the future prophecies, and we're like, ooh, I really like those ones. And we forget to think about the past prophecies and the importance of those as well. The Holy Spirit, he illuminates particular Christian ministries in a special ways. And we see prophets are represented in scriptures as seen in the daughters of Philip in Acts chapter 21, verse 9, where it says, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. J.A. Moyter, he writes this, he says, just as the Old Testament prophets stood in a subordinate relation to Moses, who provided the doctrinal norm of sound teaching, so the New Testament prophets stood towards the apostles, and was bound to submit all to the test of that which they declared as the word of God. It is in this sense that the apostle urged the church of his day, and would urge us also to desire earnestly to prophesy, not to desire the notoriety of doctrinal innovators, but to contend earnestly for truth once for all delivered to the saints. And prophecy does not propose itself as a completely new source of truth. Rather, it's at best fresh discernment of the truth already revealed in the history of Israel and of Jesus Christ. It's not something that transcends or nullifies the witness of Jesus Christ. Prophecy is to illuminate that witness and extend it and manifest it more meaningfully in the present. When it comes to prophecy, we all need to always go back to our word and make sure that it fits into those slots. We can't just accept something someone says for the sake of accepting it because we liked it. For instance, when I was at prayer retreat, you know, pastors, we like to pray and do a lot of different things while there. Anyways, I had someone come over to me and like, I've got a prophecy for you. I'm like, absolutely, let's hear it. And so they gave me this prophecy that my gifts are going to change over time and I'm going to take on healing gifts. And I was like, that's fantastic, thank you. And you just pray about it and you take it to your word and you just appreciate that word that was spoken over you by somebody else. We do, I can't really say off the top of my head that I know of the prophets in our church here, but most likely we would have someone representing that category here. Paul then slides into evangelists. And let me tell you, this is a sad time for the church when the gift of evangelism is not present, or if it is few in number in churches. An evangelist is one whom the Holy Spirit gives the supernatural ability to communicate the gospel of salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. To be clear, this gift does not excuse those who do not possess this gift from the obligation of every follower of Jesus Christ to share and witness about the gospel. This is a task that we all share. We don't just look to the evangelist and say, you, get to work. We all share it, every one of us, and the Great Commission declares that to us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 19, we read, then Jesus came to them, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Even so, some are especially gifted by the Holy Spirit to evangelize, though. And this is not limited to professionals and pastors. Although Billy Graham is most definitely the most notable evangelist of recent times. But within the normal church walls, the most likely to be great evangelists are the laity, the people, not necessarily the pastor. Billy Graham, in his book, which studies the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, points out that the only person who is actually called an evangelist in the Bible is Philip. And Philip was just a deacon. He wasn't the fancy pants pastor. And in reality, in this church, the only ones that I've seen with the gift of evangelism, they're not ordained ministers. I don't have this gift, but some of you do. And these are people who simply enjoy and are particularly effective in speaking Jesus Christ to others. And so I'd encourage you to continue to do so. Paul then lists pastors and teachers, and pastor refers to one who has pastoral oversight of others. It is based on the idea of shepherding, and because it is based off of shepherding, the model of pastor looks to Jesus. If you recall, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 11, where he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, the author calls Jesus the great shepherd. Our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. The God who gives peace brought him back from the dead. He did it because of the blood of the eternal covenant. And Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, where he says, "The chief shepherd will come again. Then you will receive the crown of glory. It is a crown that will never fade away." Pastors are to emulate Jesus as the shepherd leading the flock of sheep. And really, you don't have to be ordained in order to have this gift, as some elders and deacons may have this gift, as spiritual leadership is called for in their roles. This is also a valued gift for Sunday school teachers, and that brings us to those lovely people teaching downstairs right now. It's a gift of extreme importance, and especially in today's world. In fact, the gift of teaching is recognized in its importance in the Great Commission. Right? If we continue to read on Matthew 28, 19 to 20, as we add on 20 this time, we read, "So you must go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end." Those brought to faith in Jesus Christ are to be discipled, and this is primarily through teaching. Personal note here. I believe that this church has many great teachers that the Holy Spirit has gifted in our church. I also believe that not all are involved in teaching as they should. And really, as I look at the kind of demographic of our Sunday school teachers downstairs, we may be lacking a certain demographic down there. Because I think there's some male teachers out there that are really good that could help out down there. God has blessed you with the ability to teach and to love on those kids. What an important role that the teachers play, especially at that young age. You know, I know we could go on all day about these spiritual gifts. I could give you statistics. I could talk about them all day long. And yes, in Ephesians 4, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're listed. They're significantly different than one another. They're listed and given different names, but it's worth noting that the Ephesians 4 list specifically all of these gifts in Ephesians 4 involve the teaching. Some form of teaching. The apostles, they provided the initial teachings. The prophets, they provide the normative teaching. The evangelists proclaim the core of the Old Testament and New Testament teachings. And it's centered on the gospel of redemption from sin by Jesus Christ. Pastors and teachers, they instruct and care for the flock through a full communication of scriptural truth. It doesn't mean that there are not other gifts that do not particularly involve teaching, but it does mean that the teaching gifts are required if the church is to mature in the direction that Paul describes. John Stott writes, "Nothing is more necessary for the building up of God's church in every age than an ample supply of God-gifted teachers. It is teaching which builds up the church. It is teachers who are needed the most." A beautiful statement. And one that should reflect every church in the heart of every church. We need teaching. This is why even on today, as we celebrate Father's Day, it's such an important role. As fathers, we play a significant role in teaching. You can look at the statistics, if you want, of a family that's missing their father figure. It's damaging. And I'd say the same, too, for Sunday school programs, where we're missing those male father figures down there, too. All of these gifts of teaching, they're used by Paul to stress this unity, just as Paul stresses the diversity of Christ's gifts to his church. And maybe we ask in this moment, okay, if these gifts are really diverse, how is the unity of the church to be maintained in the light of this diversity? If we're people that are called to be diverse and of different races, of different genders and all this, how are we to have that happen? And the answer is found right after this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, where Paul just writes, he gave all these people so that they might prepare God's people to serve. Then the body of Christ will be built up that will continue until we all become one in faith. We will also become one in the knowledge of God's Son. Then we will be grown up in the faith. We will receive everything that Christ has for us. What a display of how important unity is. Our gifts are given to serve one another, so that the body might itself become increasingly unified in faith and mature in practice together. And so today I say that we need to declare as a church that we are done with our little kingdoms. We're done with them. We're done with the spirit of complacency that has taken over the North American church. Instead, we're going to say that we must seek out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as we do so, that we must ask ourselves how we may use the gifts that we've been given by the Spirit of Christ to the body in order to edify and build up this church. Because the Holy Spirit, he does not withhold his gifts. These are things that are poured out abundantly, and he delights in giving his children his spiritual gifts. And those gifts are given to serve the church, and they are essential to the church. His gifts are used with his own high and lofty purposes in view, and the Holy Spirit continues to work through his gifts in our church and in other churches around. Where the gifts are received in this Spirit and are so used, there the unity of the Holy Spirit is maintained and the body of Christ is built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So I ask that you join me in praying today, that we would be a church that casts away complacency. That we would look towards summer, that we would look towards fall as opportunities to serve and minister in the communities that we're in the neighborhoods that we're in, and in the churches that we're in. Join me again. Lord Jesus, today we submit to you. You are a great Heavenly Father. Even as we do so today, Lord, I just pray that you convict us and you create a passion and a desire in us to serve one another, to look at each other in love, and just, as Carla pointed out earlier today, that just even making a statement of kindness, it's handing over our love to the other person. And in the same way, serving one another with our Holy Spirit-enabled gifts. Is there a way of casting love to the other? And so I pray that this church becomes known for its love for one another, that we become a church that's known for serving and using our God-given gifts within this building and within our communities. But Jesus, I just pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us that desire. Give us the ability and the hands and the feet to carry it out. So we pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Brad. The gifts of the Spirit. How, when somebody gives you a gift, how do you receive it? Something like that? What do you say? Thank you? Is that what it is? The Holy Spirit is offering us gifts and has given us gifts. And just as an exercise, we're going to be closing with a song that is really a practical song. It's not a worship song per se, but it's a practical song. So I'm just asking, in Africa, if you give somebody a gift, they receive it like this. With both hands out like that, and that means thank you. So you don't have to, like, you could say the words thank you too, but by doing this action, I'm receiving a gift and I'm saying thank you at the same time. So I'm asking us, I'm going to be playing piano, so I can't do it, but maybe you guys can do that and just put out your hands and accept what the Holy Spirit wants to give us today, and we'll be saying thank you too. And as we sing the song, it's very practical. Like, and he's not asking us to do it on our own. He's giving us the gifts to serve one another. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. Let's just stand together and just put our hands out. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping, when you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we will find such harmony. Born of all we've known together of Christ's love and agony. Sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too.
Just before Paul writes of the gifts in Romans chapter 12, he writes this, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect God. Let that be our prayer for this.